in order to create scriptures that was appropriate for the common people who had never begun the process of mental transformation. The authors of the scriptures re-engineered the common beliefs of the people, many of which beliefs can rightly be portrayed as being founded upon myth or folklore. But what is myth and folklore? In many instances, it is comprised of non-physical, metaphysical supernatural realities that can only be envisioned intuitively through imagination in a reality beyond man's physical, linear understanding of life. And when these supernatural realities beyond physical limitations are understood as allegorical accounts of higher mind that can be brought about in the consciousness of the enlightened person who has achieved degrees of wholeness, then what is figuratively portrayed as myth and folklore becomes a higher reality that must be achieved. Jesus said, "If we are not supposed to learn from outward interpretations of the scriptures, that is, what Peter is stating is that while the true prophet exists at the core of the mind of all mankind, the final product of re-engineered myths and folklore contained a series of symbols and catalysts that connected their normal organic human consciousness with a higher level of consciousness that exists within all of mankind, and ultimately an inner source of knowledge and truth that exceeds all the cumulative knowledge of mankind throughout all the ages that mankind has walked the face of the earth. Thus, we have the paradoxical foundational paradigms. Is the mind of an infant empty and in need of being taught the wisdom of man? Or does the infant possess an inner source of knowledge that is superior to the wisdom of this world? The infant empty mind foundational paradigm is representative of the old covenant, and the infant full foundational paradigm is the new covenant. Thus, in the re-engineered versions of scripture, what we are presented with is the basis of the infant full mindset. When you teach in the traditional manner, you disseminate information to the linear spheres of mind in order to instruct them through what has been portrayed as rote programming. This is defined as development beyond the natural limits of organic human consciousness, requires a balance and union of opposites within the mind of the person that is linear and intuitive, earthly and heavenly. Inner and outer is expressed in the statement in the Gospel of Thomas as to when the kingdom would come within the mind of the individual seeker. Unless the interaction of opposites, that is, male/linear with female/intuitive, upper heavenly with lower earthly and inner and outer is brought about, it will remain impossible to evolve the mind of the person beyond what can be portrayed as organic human consciousness, see animal soul. Teaching the person new information is little more than traditional linear rote programming that further alienates them from their inner source of mind and being. In order to evolve the mind of the person beyond the limits of organic human consciousness, you must work within the framework of their existing beliefs and foundational mindset, re-engineering their existing beliefs with symbols and catalysts that intuitively connect the inner and the outer. In order to begin to develop the inward-looking intuitive, feminine, spheres of mind, a catalyst must be used that will inhibit outward-looking linear, male, domination of the person's thinking and conclusions. In the Gospels associated with Mary Magdalene, it is written, "Do we understand the higher purpose and objective of the scriptures? It is the product of our own ego-driven thinking that is the basis of our questioning the intelligence of the authors of the scriptures because of the countless discordances, inconsistencies, and seeming errors that exist in the body of the text. It never dawns on us that the authors intentionally inserted what appears to be the countless discordances into the body of the text for an important purpose. And it is in fact these discordances, inconsistencies, and seemingly errors that are important in suppressing the domination of the linear, male, interpretation of the scriptures." In the homilies of Clement, the Apostle Peter is quoted as warning about those who understood the purpose and objective of the scriptures and utilized them as the key of knowledge, see the application of the key of knowledge, to develop the inward intuitive spheres of mind, recognized that the inconsistencies which were intentionally inserted into the text were employed as catalysts that could only be interpreted in accord with the ability of the person to draw from within to the inner source of knowledge. And if we pose the question, why are the scriptures composed in their present allegorical manner? Because to be effective, they must stimulate the thinking of the people, not only in a linear manner, but also by employing catalysts that bring about the process of reverse stimulation. In the words of Einstein, "When the ancient wise men stated the importance of acquiring self-knowledge in order to fulfill the adage, to know thyself, that is, their true self that cannot manifest in this three-dimensional realm, they were making reference to the infant mind full foundation of consciousness. In like manner, When Jesus rejected the position of the Pharisees who were waiting for the kingdom to be inaugurated upon the earth, wherein he stated that the answer to the equation of achieving an enlightened perceptive understanding is found in the statement in the Gospel of Luke with respect to the opening of the mind of the disciples in order to enable them to understand the true spiritual meaning of the written text of the scriptures. When rightly understood, Einstein said the same thing when he stated, "There exist two ultra-important opposing foundational paradigms of human consciousness which is based upon the premise, is an infant's mind empty that is, a blank slate and in need of being filled with the wisdom and the knowledge of mankind? Or, is every infant an extension of an inner unmanifest source of higher mind and consciousness that many portray as our true or soul self, and true learning and mental development can only be achieved by tapping into this inner source?" How you answer these questions sets the framework for the whole of your thinking and search for what is true or false. And based upon your conclusion with respect to your answer to these two paradigms of mind, you will either be incarcerated in a self-imposed prison, or sustain at least the opportunity to advance beyond organic physical limitations. When the ancient wise men stated the importance of acquiring self-knowledge in order to fulfill the adage to know thyself, that is, their true self that cannot manifest in this three-dimensional realm, they were making reference to the infant mind full foundation of consciousness. In like manner, when Jesus rejected the position of the Pharisees who were waiting for the kingdom to be inaugurated upon the earth, wherein he conveyed to them that they were wrong stating that science has proven the wisdom of the mystics, see the findings of the physicist. They have proven that physical matter and all that exists in this realm is being projected from a higher spiritual reality that is not seen or observed with man's physical eyes and senses. When physicist Walter Thuring stated in his book, "The problem is seen in the fact that neither science or academia has the answer to the question, how does a person develop the ability to see into what science portrays as the unseen source field?" Unlike most people who remain blind to this unseen source, those who have walked the path of the mystic have confirmed the statement of Nikola Tesla, that man can begin to access this universal source if he begins to change the frequency and vibration of their own mind. And this is accomplished one of two ways, that is, the traditional way of the mystic is to deny and lessen the influence of the lower earthly centers of the body by suppressing the appetites of man's lower physical nature, or by developing the lower earthly physical centers so that they merge with their opposite polarity slash half in the upper spiritual centers, thereby manifesting what the gospel account portray as wholeness, that is. The outcome of both systems brings about a change in the frequency of consciousness that permits the person to begin to perceive and look into what modern science portrays as the unseen source field. With great wisdom and vision, Einstein stated, "In the time of Columbus, the vast majority of people believed that the earth was flat and rejected the earth as a globe. When Columbus succeeded in his journey to the New World, many people did not believe him." But the bottom line was that in that time frame, if you wanted proof that the world is not flat, and if you sail to the west, that you would encounter the New World, then you had to make the journey. Modern science has proven that spirit exists, and it is the source of all that exists in this shadow subrealm. People such as myself and others have made the journey. The mind of the person is formed and built by the type of thinking the person embraces. Each thought rides upon the bioenergy or vital life force of that person, built upon the foundational consciousness that emerges out of that vibratory frequency stream of thinking upon which it is formed. The thought begins riding upon the bioenergy of the person and is then formed and constructed in accord with the person's mindset and is either acted upon or dismissed. If it is dismissed and the bioenergy is then lost into nature, then the person is robbed of the opportunity of growth and development. Thus, it is the foundation of a person's thinking that is critical to the success of the life they are living. In his 1951 textbook on quantum theory, Baum offered some interesting speculations on the analogies between quantum processes and thought processes, thus carrying further the celebrated statement made by the astronomer James Jeans 2 decades earlier. "Today, there is a wide measure of agreement that the stream of knowledge is heading towards a non-mechanical reality. The universe begins to look more like a great thought than like a great machine." And the statement by astronomer Arthur Eddington, "The stuff of the universe is mind stuff." Max Planck, who is considered the founder of quantum theory, stated, "As a man who has devoted his whole life to the most clear-headed science, to the study of matter, I can tell you as a result of my research about atoms this much. There's no matter as such. All matter originates and exists only by virtue of a force which brings the particle of an atom to vibration and holds this most minute solar system of the atom together. We must assume behind this force the existence of a conscious and intelligent mind. This mind is the matrix of all matter. More recently, cyberneticist David Foster described an intelligent universe whose apparent concreteness is generated by cosmic data from an unknowable, organized source. The holographic reality says that our brains mathematically construct hard reality by interpreting frequencies from a dimension transcending time and space. The brain is a hologram, interpreting a holographic universe. Cyberneticist David Foster. Why is this total departure from Darwinism that has fueled a modern revolution in scientific thinking important? Because it confirms the reality that our perception and understanding of life is limited to a mathematical construct, totally controlled by our own ability to interpret frequencies from a dimension transcending time and space. When it is understood that according to Pythagoras, the universe cannot exist without numbers and that numbers equate to energy, frequency, and vibration. It is then understood why Pythagoras stated that mathematical numbers hold the meaning of life and existence. More specifically, we can then begin to comprehend why Pythagoras confirmed the findings of modern quantum physics and the reality that rational numbers which built the universe was sacred and unquestionable. The foundational thinking of an atheist is very different than a religious person. The whole construct of their train of thought is built upon the premise that there is nothing metaphysical existing beyond this physical world. Yet, if it is true that our brains mathematically construct hard reality by interpreting frequencies from a dimension transcending time and space, cyberneticist David Foster, that means that the foundational thinking of the atheist renders them blind to the higher reality of mankind. And what this means is that if God does exist and there is more than what mankind sees with their physical eyes and senses, then their mindset and beliefs remain dead-ended and spiritually impotent. But even more important is the fact that, based upon the person's foundational thinking, they can remain totally blind and incapable of comprehending the higher reality that another person is able to see and understand, based upon the frequency and vibration of their mental foundational thinking. And even more important is the reality that secular governments built upon Marxism, which regulates the thinking of the people, must be recognized as a detriment to the advancement of mankind. In like manner, our present foundation of academia is built upon Darwinism and is in denial of the reality of the inner source of knowledge and truth that wise men have attested to the existence of. What this means is that our secular system of education is a detriment to the child's search for greater truth and knowledge. Oligarchic government, whether they are secular or theocratic, are designed to enslave and restrict the multitude in service of the few, whether the few are clergy, kings, or just secular leaders. Pythagoras understood the higher spiritual reality that others were blind to, because he had the freedom to live and think in a foundational mindset that enabled him to advance beyond the rest of mankind, supported by a community of disciples that were not regulated by either a secular or theocratic government. In the book of Acts, the first thing the apostles of Jesus did was to create communities that lived the necessary thinking, mindset, and lifestyle that enabled their eyes and perceptive understanding to open to man's higher soul and spiritual reality, which would also demonstrate that it was the constitutional mandate of individual God-given unalienable rights that is the foundation of what is portrayed as American exceptionalism, which is based upon the ability and freedom of the natural laws to develop the minds of the people beyond the levels of consciousness of other forms of government. When frequency and vibration is understood, the same cognitive restrictions that are true of a Marxist government is also true of a theocracy. If you embrace error in the foundation of your religious beliefs, then no progress can be brought about until the defective foundation is rectified. As an example, if you believe that Jesus is God incarnate, then the whole train of your thinking is built upon the premise that you are different than the historical man Jesus, which means that the statement of Jesus that, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God," John 20:17, has no real meaning. If Jesus is God, then we are not his brothers. If Jesus is God, then there is no truth to the statement of Jesus that, "I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, which means that every thought and impression that is built upon the foundational mindset that Jesus is God is adverse and totally different than the authors of the Gospels. The original followers of the historical man Jesus who walked and talked with him daily. All witness to the fact that Jesus was a true holy man who fulfilled the royal law of God, that is, Jesus was justified by fulfilling the law. He was the Christ of God. Since not one of the rest of mankind had observed the law completely. Had anyone else fulfilled the commandments of the law, he would have been the Christ. For they assert that our Lord himself was a man in like sense with all humanity. See Hippolytus, Refut. Her. 7. 34. When a person, therefore, thus fulfills the law, they are able to become Christ. For they assert that our Lord himself was a man in like sense with all humanity. Hippolytus, Refut. Her. 7. 34. And thus, by fulfilling the law, the man Jesus was able to enter into a covert union with the mind or Son of God, that is, Jesus was in supernatural union of a man and God. In their eyes, Jesus of Nazareth was a mere mortal, the legitimate son of Joseph and Mary, but he was the best and wisest of the human race, selected as the worthy instrument to restore upon earth the worship of the true and supreme deity. When he was baptized in the Jordan, the Christ, the first of the eons, the Son of God himself, descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, to inhabit his mind and direct his actions during the allotted period of his ministry, Gibbon, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. V4. Page 366. S.E. Also covert your marriage. C. Was Jesus God? These same followers and disciples were themselves anointed, Messiah/Christ, and their minds were open to the inner spiritual meaning of the scriptures. Of the people who listened to his teachings, Jesus stated, and with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Mark 4:33-34. But to those few who walked and talked with him daily, those who Jesus taught the higher reality of the royal law, it is written, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24:45. Which is why Jesus said of them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without. All these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand. Mark 4:11-12. Why could the original followers and disciples of Jesus understand what was and is incomprehensible to man in his organic, natural condition of mind? Why was Jesus able to teach and instruct only the chosen few? Because a believer had to follow and a follower had to pick up their own cross and travail in the way, in order to walk through the inner door that Jesus opened unto them. Therefore, because they abandoned the thinking and lifestyle of this world, becoming what Jesus portrayed as the good ground that was fertile and teachable. See the sower and the seed. These few had prepared themselves to follow and travail in the way. And when it is acknowledged that if they fail to understand the teachings of the parable of the sower and the seed, that know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? Mark 4:13, meaning that if you fail to understand this basic foundational teachings of this single parable, that it will be impossible to understand all parables which failure to put this elementary teaching into practice, they would remain incapable of comprehending the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Therefore, it is through the opening of their mind that their foundational thinking was conducive to a mindset that was spiritually fertile as portrayed as the good ground. And when it is understood that the ability to comprehend the scriptures and the gospel teachings was all conducive in accord with the frequency and vibration of their mind that was monitored by the law, only then is it understood why the original disciples of Jesus stated that he achieved all that he did by fulfilling the law. And that while Jesus could show them where the door was, as the prodigal sons, they had to follow and enter therein. Jesus came to free their mind from the limitations of organic, carnal, thinking that enslaves all of mankind in this, the outer darkness of mind and being that is ruled over by the citizen of the far country in the parable of the prodigal son. What does the scripture state? Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, "You are gods." John 10:34. If Jesus confirmed the law which declared that we are gods, then what is our true nature? When Justin Martyr, a first-century Christian, quoted the 82nd chapter of Psalms from his scriptures, the sacred writings that he used did not read as ours does today. "God standeth in the congregation of gods," Justin wrote. I said, "Yea, are gods, and are all children of the Most High." Dialogue of Justin. In addition to Justin, this verse is also found translated in this same manner in the works of Tertullian, Origen, and Cyprian. Thus, we have the witness of four of the earliest of Christians that God standeth in the congregation of gods, when the scriptures are speaking about us. Justin then goes on to explain that all men were made like God, free from suffering and death, provided that they kept his commandments, and were deemed deserving of the name of his sons. And yet they, becoming like Adam and Eve, work out death for themselves. Thereby it is demonstrated that all men are deemed worthy of becoming gods, and of having power to become sons of the Highest, and shall be each by himself judged and condemned like Adam and Eve. Even our very own Bibles at one time more clearly taught this same concept. In the 3rd century, 1 John 3, 2 reads somewhat differently than it does in our present translations. Quoting from Origen's Contra Celsum, we read that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like God, and shall see him as he is. With regard to our becoming like God, Origen then writes regarding Matthew 5:48 that the virtue of man and of God is identical, and therefore we are taught to become perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. The great truth that has been continually expressed by both Jewish and Christian visionaries is that the knowledge of the mysteries of God and the divine plan begins with a knowledge of ourselves as the prodigal sons of our Heavenly Father. It is for this reason that the 2nd century church, Father Clement of Alexandria, said that it is the greatest of all lessons to know oneself. For if one knows himself, he will know God, and knowing God, he will be made like God, and that man becomes God, since God so wills. In his treatise on the soul and the resurrection, St. Gregory writes that the resurrection is no other thing than the reconstitution of our nature in its original form, and states that there will come a time when the complete whole of our race shall have been perfected from the first man to the last. This statement should provoke great thought in the reader who is under the misconception that our Heavenly Father would destroy or forever cut off one of his sons or daughters who are lost in this world. If the whole of our race will one day be perfected from the first man to the last, then there are many grave misconceptions on the part of believers today, where the English translation of the scripture says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matt 3:2. Does repentance provide entrance into the kingdom? The meaning of the original Greek literally means to change the mind, to phrase the thought that is being expressed. The true meaning is to open and unloose the mind. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is truly important for the person of faith to come to terms with, for it is the beginning of the way. When we begin to put these words into their proper context with respect to the kingdom within, Luke 17:20-21, then we can see that the gate of Eden, which in the New Testament is portrayed as the narrow gate, can only be entered by unloosing the mind from the anchor of the doctrines and thinking of men, opening the mind to the inner reality of the kingdom. And in confirmation of the teaching that you are in control of entering the kingdom within, and that you must open the narrow gate, Peter told the people, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, 2 Petrus 3:12, which was confirmed by Jesus in the words, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom," Matt 16:28. This same statement is also confirmed in the words, "So also, when you see all these things, you will know that he is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Matt 24:33-35. With respect to when the kingdom would come, Peter told the people, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, 2 Petrus 3:12, which provokes the question, how could the believers in that time frame of the first century hasten or speed up the coming of the kingdom. If it was coming externally in the outer world, the believers to whom Peter was writing to with respect to their ability to speed up the coming of the kingdom fully understood what he was saying to them, whereas it is virtually impossible for the modern Christian to understand this crucial teaching. Why? Because their foundational mindset obstructs their entrance through the narrow gate. Because their foundational mindset has rendered them incapable of comprehending the instructions of the gospel teachings, where they dogmatically believe that the door to the kingdom will open unto them when they pass from this life. They fail to realize that if they don't enter the kingdom while they are still in the body vessel, that their entrance into the kingdom will be slammed shut, that is. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from," then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Luke 13:23-30. Mind and consciousness functions through a flow and presence of electrical bioenergy. Nikola Tesla correctly stated, "Because what man perceives as physical matter is an allegorical image of an aspect of consciousness." In like manner, physicist and Nobel Prize winner John Archibald Wheeler stated that in order for an electrical flow to exist, there must be negative and positive polarities. When you use an appliance, the appliance is plugged into a source of electrical energy, positive and negative, that come together separately and flow through the appliance. Mind, or consciousness, can be portrayed as the appliance that is utilizing the positive and negative energy flow to bring about and maintain consciousness. An EEG is a means to test electrical activity in the brain. An EKG measures the electrical activity in the heart. This electrical energy is a means of testing what can be portrayed as bioenergy or vital life force upon which the consciousness of man is manifest. Without this presence of bioenergy, which is manifest in the interaction of positive/male and negative/female opposite polarities, consciousness or mind cannot exist. And this is true of both man and Creator God. Therefore, electrical activity is the direct result of the flow and interaction of the positive and negative polarities. No energy can exist or flow without the positive and negative polarities. A bird can sit on a power line, a squirrel can run on a power line, and so long as they don't contact the two polarities of power together, they will not be electrocuted. God is light, that is, white light. And our souls, which were created in the image and likeness of God, are light beings who are individual sparks of the divine mind. White light is comprised of the 7 primary colors of the rainbow as expressed when white light is projected through a prism. And the 7 colors of the rainbow also correspond to the 7 notes of an octave, and while on one paradoxical level, the light exists, because the 7 segments that make it up remain in balanced harmony, while on another paradoxical level, they remain divided and independent of each of the other segments, then what we have is one of the primary blueprints of both the whole, the individual souls, as well as ourselves as mankind. But to begin to understand this higher reality, we must come to comprehend the allegorical account in Genesis where it states that what this means is that as the bioenergy evolves through the development of an impression or thought, it evolves through the frequencies of an octave. If the impression or thought is the expression of wholeness that brings together the separate spheres of mind, then law of octaves permits the impression or thought to enter in and through the narrow gate and nourish the development of the person's mind. Is this fact made clear to those who read the scriptures? Yes. But the ego of each person who thinks they know causes them to ignore the many warnings that are presented to them. As an example, when Paul warns the baptized and committed Christians at Corinth who he himself originally instructed that they were yet too carnal in their understanding to comprehend the spiritual meaning of the gospel, which spiritual meaning is often referred to as the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Paul conveyed to them the reality that they would judge and even condemn this higher reality of the spirit as absolute. A man of true intellect would want to know why mankind in his organic condition would reject what Paul calls the higher reality of the soul and the mysteries of God as absolute utter. In the homilies of his disciple Clement, the Apostle Peter portrays the scriptures as the few modern Christians are even aware of the historical dispute between Peter and Paul, or why the original Ebionite Nazarenes oppose Paul, or the fact that the church is not at all following the religion of Jesus, but more so the tenets of Simon Magus and the religion of Mithraism. Under the heading of Simon Magus in the 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, it states pertaining to the writings attributed to Clement, the disciple of Peter, in the homilies, to even begin to understand the natural laws and especially the law of octaves, the person must understand why the Apostle Peter portrayed Paul as a power of the left hand of God. An important missing part of the equation is found in the quotations of Peter that have been preserved in the homilies of his disciple Clement. To begin, we must understand how Peter portrayed the proverbial Simon Magus in the Clementine writings, where the Apostle Peter explains that, why would God raise up the man who is called the Apostle Paul as a Jesus was sent, where Peter explains in the account of the Clementine homilies. Peter warns his disciple Clement that Simon Magus has the ability to greatly deceive the Gentiles, because they fail to understand the vision of the authors in the composition of the scriptures and the traditions that the authors used to compose the scriptures. See, an inconvenient truth, and in not understanding this original vision and objectives of the authors, they will easily be seduced by Simon Magus because they hold what Peter portrays as bad and erroneous beliefs about God. Thus, Peter warns that while the spiritual Jews will understand the deeper meaning, both the carnal Jews and the Gentiles will be greatly deceived, and states the test when Jesus said to the man, the answer, the living biofeedback organism of the natural law. The natural laws of creation act as a living biofeedback organism that intimately monitors our every thought. Why? In the same way that a fetus is formed in the womb one level at a time in progression, never skipping over one essential aspect of physical development to haphazardly develop body organs and systems that cannot yet be supported by the developing fetus, this world can be thought of as a mental womb that develops our mind one level at a time in the proper progression. Jeremiah 31:33 states,